Good morning. Hello. It's so great to be together. Yeah, if you didn't have dinner plans today, now you do. So there you go. We will have plenty of food and space together, and so I'm really looking forward. I saw some of the stuff coming in. Lots of smells. It'll be fantastic. To our friends who speak Spanish, hola, buenos dias, bienvenidos, que Dios les bendiga, amen. Oh. Over the course of our year together, we have spent most of our time trying to look at Jesus, to behold Jesus, because we know that what we behold is what we become. You've heard that over and over and over and over again all year if you've been joining us together. But over the course of the month of November, we are kind of paying attention to the reverse of beholding Jesus, the reverse of what we have been talking about for the year. Rather than paying attention to what or who we are beholding, we are taking special attention to what or who Jesus beholds. And yes, we can say, and it is true, that Jesus beholds all of us. That is true. He sees and loves the entire world. John 3:16 tells us that. However, there is special attention that's given throughout the gospel to a few different groups of people who were not usually given attention culturally at the time of Jesus. And so Jesus, what he does is he goes out of his way to make sure that these people who had been pushed to the margins of society, he goes out of his way to make sure they know that they are seen, that they are known, and that they are loved. And so we could say that the way of the Lamb beholds people pushed to the margins of society. Yes, we behold the Lamb of God, and that's what we've been seeking to do all year, but it's also important for us to recognize that the way of the Lamb beholds people that are even pushed to the margins of society. And one of the most culturally marginalized people, so we've looked at a few different culturally marginalized people. We've looked at children. They were very culturally marginalized. That one's a little safe, though. Last week, we looked at Samaritans. We talked about that. That one probably looks a little bit more at our view of what it looks like for us to notice people who look different than us. And then today, we are going to look at another culturally marginalized people at the time of Jesus. And that will be women. Here are some quotes from New Testament professor Nijay Gupta in his book, Tell Her Story. At the time of Jesus, there were common stereotypes about women, that they were simple-minded, overly emotional, unable to control their passions, gossipy, and backstabbing. Another quote from him, the popular stereotypes of women at the time portrayed them as nagging and unintelligent. Most women received their influential positions as patrons through their own husbands. Another New Testament scholar says this, the culture at the time of Jesus was a culture that regarded women as intellectually and morally inferior to men. And yet, how does Jesus treat women in his ministry? I want to look at one encounter in Luke chapter 10 today. This is just one of many encounters. One encounter in Luke chapter 10. How does Jesus treat women in his ministry? Look at verse 38 with me, and we will read down through verse 42. as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Before we go any further in the message, let's just pray and ask God to lead us. Jesus, open our eyes to see this story for what it was. Open our hearts to hear how you may want to convict us, how you may want to comfort us today. Please lead us in our time together. Lead me. Speak to me. And please speak to each and every one of us how we need to hear from you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Almost everything in this story upends typical cultural norms of the day. It all starts with whose home it was that this whole scene is set in. Did you see what the text says? Verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. The text tells us this was Martha's home, not Martha's husband's home. Nor was it Martha's brother's home. We know about Martha's brother. His name was Lazarus from a different story in John chapter 11. But this was not Martha's brother's home. It was her home. So just laying the groundwork to be clear. Ladies, the pathway to Jesus is not through a man. Martha invites Jesus and Jesus' disciples into her home. Jesus accepts the invitation. This is a big deal. Jesus accepts the invitation to go into Martha's home. Look at this. One of the leading scholars in this conversation, David Scholar, he says, in very general terms, Jesus lived in social cultural contexts in which the male view of women was usually negative and the place of women was understood to be limited for the most part to the domestic roles of wife and mother. We don't know if Martha was a wife or a mother. And that's the point. We don't know if she was a wife or mother. And Jesus sees her anyway. This highlights the beautiful ways that Jesus sees her for who she is as an image bearer of God. There is absolutely nothing wrong with being a wife and a mother. It's a beautiful thing. And for all we know, Martha could have been a wife and a mother. But that did not define her in the eyes of Jesus. It did not define her. The point is that Jesus saw her. He saw her as a fully equal image bearer of God. Even though, so this is where you're like, okay, yeah. Even though culture would not have, Jesus saw Martha as an equal image bearer. This was her home, and she invited him in. He accepts the invitation. He sees her as an equal image bearer. But then he even goes further. The story is going to be constant, Jesus going even further than maybe what we would expect. Look how the story continues. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him, that is Martha, she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Now, before we jump to Mary, I do want us to acknowledge that Martha was a super host. She was making all the preparations. Notice what the text says, that had to be made. These things needed to be done, right? Her hospitality is beautiful. And before we write her off as making the wrong choice, because it's easy just to like jump to Mary, write Martha off, she made the wrong choice. I want us to just pause and notice the hospitality that she is presenting to Jesus. Before we just write her off, let's notice the hospitality that she gives to Jesus. She opens her home. She's creating this meal. And I just wonder if we even offered half the hospitality that Martha gives to Jesus, how much our relationship with him might look different. Maybe our relationship with Jesus would be as safe as Martha's relationship with Jesus. Notice what the text says. Verse 40 says that, yes, she was distracted with all the preparations. However, what else does verse 40 tell us? It tells us that she had a strong enough relationship with Jesus where her hospitality was actually reciprocated in Jesus' hospitality to her. Look what happened. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." She just commanded God to do something. There are not many people, and I know that it really is hilarious, but just to be clear, there are not many people in all of the Gospels that are portrayed as boldly as Martha is portrayed. And not just here either. In the story we know of her in John chapter 11, when her brother dies, she also boldly comes before Jesus, saying to him, "Well, if you would have arrived earlier, my brother wouldn't be dead right now." She is very bold to Jesus, and I just wonder if we offered that hospitality that she offered, would our relationship with Jesus feel like we can come boldly to him? We all can learn from Martha's hospitality. When we welcome Jesus, Jesus wants to be welcomed into the deepest parts of ourselves. So don't just completely write her off yet. Back to the story. What does this all mean, though? What is happening? It was her home. Now, let's be clear. Culturally at the time, for a woman to go up to a rabbi and make a request of him is absolutely astonishing. Again, we just kind of keep going. We just kind of write this off. Oh, cute little story. This would have been astonishing. It would have been highly inappropriate. This was not normal. And I just love how through the example of this story, Jesus invites all of us into a different way. Because what we can see, yes, she was this super host. It was her home. And this is beautiful. Jesus is even upending cultural norms of the day with this. But then we could still look at it and be like, well, he was just using her to have a meal with the boys. But Jesus models a different way. where God doesn't use you for what you can give to him. Jesus is modeling a way where God invites you into his loving presence, regardless of who you are. Look at how Jesus responds to Martha. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." I just love how tender Jesus is with Martha. He names her twice. "Martha, Martha." He's bringing her into the present moment, centering her into the present moment, grounding her into the present moment. She was very anxious about many things, and Jesus just looks her in the eyes and says, "Martha, Martha." And then he acknowledges where she's at. "You are worried about many things." And then he offers a different pathway forward. He says, "But few things are needed." Check that, really only one. Did you know that one chapter earlier, prior to Luke chapter 10, so Luke chapter 9, we find an account of Jesus feeding 5,000 people with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread? Maybe Martha didn't need to feed Jesus. Maybe she didn't have to make this grand meal. Maybe she didn't have to try so hard. Some of us are trying way too hard, spreading ourselves way too thin, and I just wonder if maybe Jesus is wanting to look you in the eyes and just call your name twice, say, "You're worried about many things, but come to me." Maybe she didn't need to feed Jesus. Maybe she didn't have to try so hard. And by telling her that there was only one thing really that she needed, he wasn't chastising her, he wasn't rebuking her, but what he was doing was inviting her into something different. Jesus was inviting Martha to sit and disciple under him, just like her sister Mary. He was inviting Martha to lay her burdens down and learn from him, which maybe should sound like the invitation that we've all been given, that we've heard from the lips of Jesus. When he says in Matthew chapter 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This was the invitation given to all of us to come sit and be with Jesus, to come to him, to lay our burdens down, not bypass our burdens, not just forget about our burdens, not just stuff our burdens down, but actually offer them up to Jesus, give them to him, open ourselves up to him. This is what he's doing with Martha. He's inviting Martha in. He's inviting her to come to the same place her sister had found, to be with Jesus and to learn from him, to be his disciple. And what a beautiful invitation it is. But this wasn't just a beautiful invitation. What Jesus is doing, even in a moment like this, is wildly countercultural. It is radically different from what things would have been done. Look at what the IVP Bible background commentary says. That's a mouthful. Serious disciples were preparing to be teachers, a role not permitted to women. Mary's posture here and eagerness to absorb Jesus' teaching at the expense of a more traditional womanly role would have shocked most Jewish men. Again, I'm just trying to have us see that this is not normal. What is happening here is wildly countercultural in a culture where women were seen as inferior in every way. Jesus invites both Martha and Mary to serious discipleship. And yes, I said at the time, culture viewed women as inferior in every way. If you think that is hyperbole, listen to this. This is a contemporary of Jesus, a Jewish historian named Josephus, just simply says it. A woman is inferior to her husband in all things. In everything. This is not hyperbole. And Jesus invites Mary and Martha to something that would have just shocked everybody. They were invited to sit and listen and learn from the Master. To learn from Jesus as the rabbi. And of course, it's even more shocking because he was more than a rabbi. But women were pushed to the margins of society, and Jesus invited them in. He gave them a seat at the table. He didn't just ask them to set the table. He gave them a seat at the table. He allows them to learn from him. And the stories throughout the gospel go on and on to show us that. We go on to find that he empowers the Samaritan woman at the well. The Samaritan woman at the well. If you want more info on Samaritans, see last week. But the Samaritan woman at the well to be the first evangelist, she went on to tell everybody about Jesus. We go on to find that Jesus appears first to a woman after the resurrection, and he entrusts her with the greatest news in human history, that Jesus is alive. He entrusts her with that to go and tell the other, and instructs her, go and tell the others. In his ministry, Jesus talked about women. He talked to women. He welcomed them into his ministry. He had deep conversations with women. He healed women. He received their anointing, and he invested in them the gospel witness of the resurrection. This is mind-blowing. Remember what Josephus said? Because people viewed women as inferior in all things. Why am I drawing attention to all of this? First, I do want to address the ladies in the room. Ladies, I just want you to hear this. Jesus sees you. He sees you for who you are. Jesus sees you for who you are and not who you're married to or who you're not married to or whether you're married even at all. Jesus sees you. He treats you as equal image bearers. Genesis says that God created male and female in his own image. And I feel like this is obvious, but we need to say it. Ladies, you are not a lesser version of the image of God. You are the image of God. And then Jesus comes on the scene and shows us what that means. Ladies, as a representative of God, you were extended the same invitation that Mary and Martha and others in the gospel are extended by Jesus. It's an invitation that even if culture pushes you aside, and I know culture does, some of these things that are being said here, you're like, I feel this in 2024. Even if culture pushes you aside, Jesus invites you to come and learn from him, to be his disciple. Nothing precludes you from coming and discipling under the rabbi, to disciple under God himself. Nothing precludes you from the same invitation that a man received. Be his disciple. Which, secondly, I want to talk to the guys in the room. Just to be clear, Jesus's vision of women should be our vision of women. Jesus does not use them. He does not abuse them. He does not demean them. He does not marginalize them. Jesus honors women. He includes women. He listens to women. He empowers women. Understanding how Jesus treats women is crucial. Gentlemen. His teaching and behavior should guide our faith and practice. Any view of women that does not give them the respect that Jesus does is not truly a Christian view. And so I just want men, us, to hear this. Jesus's version, an example of masculinity that we see all throughout the Gospels, should be our version of masculinity. He is our ultimate example of masculinity. And within Jesus' example of masculinity, Jesus honored and empowered women. And so I just need us to hear this. Any vision of masculinity that finds its home in something or someone else other than Jesus is idolatry. Jesus' vision of masculinity should be our vision of masculinity. So let's learn from Jesus and treat women the way Jesus treated women. So first, I talked to the ladies, then I yelled at the guys. And thirdly, I do want to bring this back into view for all of us, coming back all in together. The way Jesus overturns cultural norms and what we've seen over the last few weeks to bring those that have been pushed to the margins of society, the way he pulls them in, centers them into his story, should be inspiring for all of us. The way Jesus included women during a time when it was culturally looked down upon, the way Jesus centered them, is just another example of the way of the Lamb. This shouldn't surprise us because of what we have been learning about Jesus all year long. And what we find in the way of the Lamb is that the way of the Lamb is a haven for those who are marginal. A haven for those who have been pushed to the edges. When culture pushes to the edges, when that's even religious culture that pushes people to the edges, Jesus says, no, let's bring them in. Who is invited to the dinner banquet? Jesus says, of course, it's all of us, but he even says, go and invite those that have been pushed to the margins, not the rich ones. The way of the Lamb is a haven for those who are marginalized. So are we a haven for those who are marginalized? Are you a haven for those who are marginalized? Or are we too busy arguing about whether we think someone's marginalized or not? Because there's a lot of arguments about that. Or are we willing just to listen? Are we willing to listen, to hear ways that we may not realize someone else's experience of the world may be different from our experience of the world? If Jesus can be a haven for the marginalized, I pray that we can too. And so I ask then, how do we become a haven? A haven for the marginalized. Well, I haven't given us a practice this week yet. And I've been trying, as I've been telling you, I'm trying to give us something to latch on to every single week. Let's go and do this. Let's go and practice this together. And I say, just as an invitation, do you have to do that? No. But today's invitation is going to be a little bit more immediate and a little bit more direct. How do we become a haven? And I would gently suggest that by honestly and truly coming to the table every single week, that's how we become a haven. Because when we come to the table, we are recognizing that there is nothing that we can do to earn our spot there. The only reason we have a spot at the table is because of what Jesus has done for us. Everybody is on level playing field. Jesus gave his body for us. He shed his blood for us. And he invites us to the table. And it's not based on what you've done, it's not based on who you've become, but only because you have responded to his invitation for you to come to the table. How do we become a haven? But by recognizing that I didn't earn my way there, and neither did she, and neither did he, and neither did she, and neither did he. None of us earned our spot there. And we were given it anyway. Recognizing every single week that when we come to the table, we are proclaiming the best news ever. But there was nothing we could earn to get there. When we practice communion, we are remembering that Jesus is a haven for us. When we practice communion with others, I love that we partake in it together. Because when we practice communion with others, we get to notice, whew, she's at the table. He's at the table. Yeah. Because Jesus' table is a safe haven for people who are wildly different than us. A safe haven for men. A safe haven for women. We are all invited, and there was nothing we could earn to get there. And so how do we practice becoming a safe haven for the marginalized? I think it's honestly coming to the table every week to recognize there was nothing that I could do to get here. So in a few moments, I'm going to invite you to practice that if you so choose. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are a safe haven. A safe haven for each and every one of us. Thank you. And honestly, to the people in the room that have a hard time feeling like that is true, I ask and pray that the witness of all of us coming to the table together, knowing that we're coming with brokenness, with shame, with guilt, with sin, and we're invited to the table anyway, I pray that it would be a reminder to us that you are indeed that safe haven so safe that you were willing to give everything for us. So I pray for those that have a hard time even hearing that and believing that. Please speak to their hearts right now. Please speak to my heart. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.